What we want to do is we want to continue our series that we've been discussing over the past few weeks, the idea of the mercy of God, mercy in, mercy out. That as God in His mercy works in our lives, that's what gives us the power and the strength to give His mercy to others. Did you say children can leave for children's church? I thought you were going to let them stay in here today. It's okay. That's where we're headed. So in order to do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your mercy. Your mercy is demonstrated in a manner that you have given us. That's the sacrament of Holy Communion. Your mercy is demonstrated in your word and the fact that your word can pierce our hearts and your word can move us and your word can enable us to appreciate your mercy and desire to be instruments of your mercy. Father, we pray that that would be the result of our time together worshiping you today, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we looked at one of the most famous fictional characters in all of the New Testament. A character that's familiar in the Sunday school stories that we learned growing up. And it's a story that in detail illustrates exactly what the mercy of God looks like. The mercy showed by the Good Samaritan goes way beyond what anything or anyone might expect. You know, he's going down the road and he sees someone that he doesn't even know. He risks his putting himself in danger in order to go the extra mile in his mercy in order to take care of this fellow that was beaten by the robbers and left unclothed. Right there. He goes way beyond. He moves and he embraces and he sacrifices and he extends himself to where he takes him all the way to the end, and he doesn't stop there. He says, here's some money. I want you to take care of him, and then I'm going to even come back and supply whatever it is that he needs. And he did it all for a stranger. He did it all for somebody that he did not even know. And he did it without any hope of getting a reward. It wasn't like, here's a rich guy that's lying on the road. I bet he's pretty well connected. If I can rescue him, then maybe it'll come back and help me. There's no indication of that at all. We don't even know anything about the fellow that was lying there on the road. What a demonstration of the mercy of God. And then God says to the lawyer, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Now, how do you measure up to that story? How do you measure up to the Good Samaritan? If you put what you know about the Good Samaritan next to you, if he was a mirror and you looked in that mirror, what would you see? Are you that merciful? Are you that merciful anytime? Are you that merciful every time? I think part of the reason that Jesus is telling this story to the lawyer is that he wants the lawyer who said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants the lawyer to understand the perfection of God, the perfection in the holiness of God, the perfection that's found in the mercy of God. Because if the lawyer's smart, the lawyer who asked Jesus the question that led to the story of the Good Samaritan would say, you know what? I don't measure up to this. I need help. And the fact is, we fail. We all fail. I fail. And without the mercy of God, getting a handle on that, without that mercy acting within us, there's no way we can come close to approaching the mercy that's demonstrated in the story of the Good Samaritan. That's what we talked about last week. Now, we want to look this week at the mercy of Jesus Christ. So there's a difference in the Good Samaritan and the what I'm going to call the Bad Samaritan. And the difference is that the Good Samaritan is just a story. It's a fictional character. But the person we're going to look at today is real. It's the story of the woman at the well, a familiar passage that's found in John chapter 4. So we want to look at this encounter that Jesus had, this encounter that Jesus had with this woman that demonstrates Jesus' mercy in action. What a great story. You could do sermons upon sermons on this passage. The background is this. Jesus had been very, very busy. Things were happening. He was doing miracles. His popularity was rising, and he was tired. And he was heading back to Galilee. He was traveling, walking a distance of about from here to St. Louis. And he decided to go through Samaria. And we talked about that and the differences that the Jews have with the Samaritans. They didn't get along very well. You know, because 7 centuries, this is a 700-year feud, longer than the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know. And what had happened was, is that the Assyrians had captured half of the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. The land that God had given the Assyrians had captured them, and they had brought a bunch of folks in there to resettle it. And the Jews that were there, rather than being faithful to their brothers, they intermarried with the Assyrians. And so consequently, they kind of lost their identity. And the Jews says, you guys are just a bunch of half-breeds, and they looked down on them. And not only that, the Samaritans, they believed in God. They believed Moses, but they only believed the first 5 books of the Bible. So they said, you know, these Jews, these liberal Jews, they're adding all this stuff to the Scriptures. And the Jews are saying, these Samaritans, these half-breeds, these no-goods who are on the other side of the tracks, they're taking away from the Word of God. So there is racial profiling. You might be familiar with that. There is religious profiling that was going on. And so it's not that cool for the Jews to pass through Samaria, but they did it. Now he comes to a place that's a very famous crossroads. And there's a well there. It's a well that the patriarch Jacob built. And now the Samaritans look to Jacob, and the Jews look to Jacob. And there Jesus is, tired and weary, probably in the middle of the day, resting beside the well. And then up comes, by herself, a Samaritan woman. And so we pick up in John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And normally when the women come to this well, it's sort of the social thing. They come in groups, you know, so that they can, that, you know, it's their time to get out and time to catch up and everything. And they come there together. But this woman, notice, this woman is alone. And we'll see as we read this passage, maybe some insight into why she was alone. Picking up in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Well, Jesus answered her, and he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as it also his sons and flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And so then Jesus tells in the next couple of verses what true worship is, that we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then after he tells her the nature of true worship, the woman said in verse 25, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Let's stop here for just a minute, because let's look at what we learn about this woman. You know, she no doubt was a little startled that this Jewish rabbi fellow would be asking her for a drink of water, because normally a Jewish teacher doesn't even talk to women, at least not in public. In fact, there's a saying in Jewish philosophy. It says, he who talks with a woman brings upon himself, and in the end will inherit hell. Plus, the woman was a Samaritan. So not only was this idea that you're going to get yourself in trouble if you talk to a woman in public, but this was a Samaritan woman, and a Jewish person was talking to her. And he didn't even have anything to drink from the well, and a Jew would never, ever borrow a cup from a Samaritan in order to drink the water. And then if you look in verse 17, she had a questionable lifestyle. Said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not even your husband. And that's a little window into what is going on here about her lifestyle. Who knows? You know, it might have been, given her lifestyle, that when this fellow asked her for a drink, maybe he was propositioning her. Maybe she thought she could engage this person and do a little business with them. But that was certainly short-lived as the conversation continued. And when a person had three husbands back in that day, that was considered a major, major stretch. So imagine what it's like to have five husbands, and then the person that she's living with is not her husband. It's absolutely ridiculous. Now, who would relate to a person like that? No one. No one would want to be her friend because of her reputation, and that's probably why she was going to the well alone, because she was worthless. Worthless in the eyes of society. So we think about her. And as you think about her, she had to either be one hurting puppy, or she would have had so many defenses raised up to try to justify herself, to live with her lifestyle, that she would be numb to her emotions and to things that were going on with her life because she had this baggage. She was alone. She probably had no woman friends. She didn't have much luck in marriage. She'd gone through the starting five, and now she's got a fellow coming off the bench. Really knows how to pick her husband. Spending her life looking for love in all the wrong places. Probably had a low view of men by then. Probably had a low view of herself. And just think of all the barriers that she had in her life. Things she had. She knew that she was going to that well by herself. She saw the other women that would go to the well together. She probably knew that when people were talking about her, the elders at the gates, when they were talking about her. There she goes again. And what we see in this story is an encounter with the mercy of Jesus Christ. An encounter by a woman who had made bad choices throughout her life, either because she was thrust into them or because she willingly made those, or circumstances in her life, or whatever it might be. Now notice this. Jesus comes to the woman. He knows her. He comes to her just like she is. You know, he doesn't say, let me tell you something, I can really help you. I can make you a better person. All you have to do is clean up your act and be like the Good Samaritan, then come and we'll talk. He does the opposite of that. He takes her and has a conversation with her just as she is. Remember the mercy of Christ we talked about last week? Jesus said, I am with you in all ways. That includes the way through Samaria. That includes the way in terms of the lifestyle of this woman. Jesus says, I am with you always, even with barriers and even with baggage. I wonder what barriers and what baggage we have in our lives that keeps us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus talks about. You know, I wonder what baggage this woman had. The mercy of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks the truth to her. Go call your husband. Here's how you really worship. When he speaks the truth, we know that we can always trust the truth. It might not be what we want to hear. But the fact is, we can let go of that baggage. And we can open our hands so that we can receive the mercy of God that's found in this living water through Jesus Christ. And when we have a conversation with Jesus, these barriers and these defenses are threatened. And conviction sets in because Jesus speaks the truth. That's what he was doing. See, he was offering her this living water, this gushing water, this overflowing, this water of salvation. You know, just in the chapter before, he had talked to Nicodemus and said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. So we see this idea. Now this water is gushing forth in salvation and all of the benefits that come from that, that quenches our thirst. And what does the woman say? The woman says, I want some of that. Get me some of that. And then what happens after that? Well, Jesus says, that's when he says, go and get your husband. Now, she's probably on a high. She's probably greatly encouraged. She's probably saying, maybe this is a thing that I've been missing. And then he says, go and get your husband. And she's probably thinking, I'm busted. He knows. He knows about the kind of life that I've been living. And you notice the shortest response in this whole dialogue comes after that. That's not my husband. He's got to be thinking, he's on to me. He knows my lifestyle. He knows I've broken commandment number 7. I finally meet someone, this cool guy. He's a prophet or something special. And he's telling me about myself. He's getting down to the deep levels of my heart. And I don't feel threatened by him at all. I want to get to know and understand what it is that he has to offer. And now I'm exposed. I've broken the law. I really am unworthy. There's not that much of a chance that I could possibly get this living water now. So what does she do? She says, well, maybe I can impress them with my religious knowledge. You know, well, you know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You know, the lawyer tried that. It didn't work for the lawyer in the Good Samaritan story. I think that somewhere in here, what she realized was that this living water was not physical water, but it was something much, much more. And her encounter with Jesus left her fully aware that she needed it. Because coming to this well every day, putting up with the lifestyle and the things that she had to put up with, her soul was absolutely parched. She was lacking in respect, probably lacking in security. She didn't know how long this fella, who's not even her husband, she'd probably given up on the whole idea of marriage, did not know how long this guy was going to stay with her. And she's got these religious defenses that she builds up and that she tries as sort of a last-ditch effort to hide behind. But even those things lack meaning. She had a form of religion. And religion, if nothing else, whatever the religion is, points us towards a life of meaning. But sometimes religion points us towards it, but doesn't really satisfy us like the living water of Jesus. When I say religion, I'm talking about our attempts to live this lifestyle that thinks will add favor in God's eyes to us. The way she had thought about it and the way she had sought always left her thirsty, even with the religion. Now, there's an interesting observation here. Now, like I said earlier, the Samaritans only held to the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, think about that. They held to part of the Word of God, but they discounted the rest of the Word of God. Now, it's interesting that for whatever reason, when you look at this woman, her religion that she held on to, I don't know how tightly, didn't really have that much of an impact on her life. And oftentimes that really is what happens when a person discounts the Word of God or doesn't take time to study the Word of God or is ignorant of the Word of God really says. You fall back into your default mode when you're making decisions and making choices that can have a major impact on your life. And how can you make the choice to follow God's plan for your life when you don't have the Word of God to tell you what that plan is? So she was in a mess. She didn't have the full picture of the mercy of God because she didn't even believe in the whole Word of God. She hid behind this religion to avoid the truth that she knew about herself. In spite of all this, this woman was in a very good place. You know why she was in such a good place? Because she was definitely thirsty. She knew that she needed exactly what Jesus had to offer. And it was dawning on her that this was the living mercy that Jesus offered that would radically transform her life. Well, verse 27, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want her? Why are you talking with her? And what happens next is absolutely amazing in verse 28. I want you to catch this. The disciples had come back, made a little small talk. Then it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of their town and made their way toward him. I don't know how much time elapsed, but now there's the picture of the townspeople coming out to see this man that the woman is talking about. What a great statement here. The woman left her water jar and went off to town. She left her old life in the presence of Jesus Christ, and her search for living water was over. And the first thing she did when she realized who Jesus was she put that water jar down and she headed into town. Didn't even think about how well she would be received given her lifestyle and her reputation. That's how excited she was to hold for the first time the mercy of God, the mercy that had gone into her heart, and now that mercy, it was coming out. And I think there's also a lesson here for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. The disciples, they were Jesus's men. The disciples are, if you were to make a family, spiritual family tree, we could all trace ourselves somehow back, most of us, to somewhere there's an influence of all these disciples. But the disciples go into town to buy food, and I can't help but imagine what they're thinking. They think, we're in Samaria. People in Samaria, they don't even like us. We don't have a very good testimony. So why don't we just go in and buy food? Because there's not going to be much spiritual work that's going to be done here in this town. And so then they come back, and they say, why are you talking with this woman, Jesus? Well, the woman leaves and goes into town. And what does the woman do? She's the one that tells everybody about Jesus Christ. And what happens next? Jesus says, look to the disciples. Look at everybody coming out to hear about the mercy that's found in this living water. And then he says, the fields are ripe for picking. The fields are ripe for harvest. When did the fields become ripe for harvest? After the woman had shared the message of the gospel with them. And just like in that town of Sychar in the country of Samaria, when the gospel goes forth, people respond and the fields become ripe. And it's the same way in every town. It's the same way here in this community of Anna, in Union County. The fields are ripe as we go forth with the gospel because people want what Jesus has. They want that living water. And when a Christian experiences the mercy of Jesus Christ, it should have such an impact on him that he can't help but give it out. As we give out that mercy, the fields become ripe for harvest. Now, the last thing is this. If most of us were honest, and you're here the last couple of weeks, and you're thinking all week, like I'm sure you do, on what the last couple of sermons were about, you might be saying, I'm really glad to know about this bad Samaritan because, to be honest, I'm a lot more like her than I am like the good Samaritan. I mean, I have issues too. And I've got defenses and I've got baggage. And I've got this inertia in my life that I can't seem to get rid of. But boy, if I could, I'd really be able to love the Lord and follow Him. We live in good company if you think that way. Maybe you're a bad Samaritan. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of bad Samaritans. Abraham, he chickened out and he lied. He lied about his wife because he was afraid. Or look at their father, Jacob. Now, there's a liar for you. Or look at King David, a man after God's heart. He broke several of the commandments. And you can trace it out throughout all of the Word of God, how the Lord uses people that are like this woman. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer. Yet God seems to use the bad Samaritans of the world, like she did this woman, to draw the entire town to Him. God can do the same as we practice, as we understand the mercy in that comes from this living water, as we give this mercy out. Jesus was there with the woman. He was speaking the truth. He was speaking in the context of love. He was piercing her soul to her deepest need. And Jesus is there for us as well. The woman had a conversation with Jesus. As we go to the table, I guess the application for this is simple. That you need to have a conversation with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your goodness. You know, it's wonderful in this story. This is a true story. It's not an illustration like the Good Samaritan, but it's a real story that happened in history. Jesus is the first one that started the conversation. Father, he initiated with his grace and with his mercy for his people. He's the one that calls us to him. I pray, Lord, that we might hear that call this morning. Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.